Greetings to you in the name of Jesus, the one who has such an intense interest in our service this morning. For a message this morning, I would like to talk on the subject of personal faith that produces Christian assurance. Personal faith that produces Christian assurance. This term Christian assurance is one that probably many of us are familiar with, and we use it to describe the assurance that we have obtained salvation. The assurance that we have a home awaiting for us in heaven. And I believe this morning that it's every Christian's right to have that assurance. We need to have that assurance. It is an imperative that if you're a son of God, daughter of God, that you have the assurance this morning of that place in his family. I think perhaps this topic may be one of the most jealous, one of the areas that we are most jealous about as Christians. If you want to strike at the core of a Christian, go right to his assurance of salvation. Because that is what, to us, that's a treasure that we would give our life for. Everything in this world we will give up for the assurance that we will meet God face to face someday. And while it is the right of a Christian, this week I actively work to destroy that assurance in a man. I was just thinking, pondering here before the message, I thought about that. That I spoke to a man this week who we had had a previous conversation. And in our previous conversation, he had shared to me an unbiblical assurance of salvation. And so when I met him this week, I opened up the Bible and I started reading him verses that showed him that his assurance was false. But as typical of our modern day friends that believe in relativism, his debate was, whose church is the biggest, mine or yours? That's where he wanted to go. How big is your church? Well, my church is this, and it says this. So we couldn't get very far because if once you leave the Bible, it's just on the majority vote. So Christian assurance is something that most people should not have, or that a lot of people should not have, thinking of the world in general. But it is something that every born-again Christian should have. Personal faith that produces Christian assurance. This is something, these two things are something that I was not born with. I was not born with a personal faith. I was not born with Christian assurance. It is something that I lacked for quite a few years in my life. Personal faith that produces Christian assurance. Praise God, this morning I can testify of a personal faith that produces Christian assurance. Faith must be personal for it to have a value. This word is in this title, personal faith, and faith must be personal for it to have any value this morning. Faith is not a quantity that someone else can have that will benefit us. I cannot go to a brother or sister and say, can I have some of your faith so that I can have what I need in my life? Faith is personal. It must be in our life to have value. It is an unquestioning belief in God, complete trust, confidence, or reliance on God. Let me turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2, talks about faith. And I would like to read it from the Amplified Bible. You know, we use these terms. We use the term faith. We use a lot of different terms in our speaking, in our Christian theology, And it's good sometimes to use other words to mean what we mean so that it jars us out of our box. And the Amplified in verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance. Is the assurance. It's the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And verse 2, for by trust and holy fervor born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report. A faith that produces Christian assurance, personal faith. Personal faith, faith in the New Testament, is trust in the person of Jesus Christ, the truth of his teaching, and the redemptive work which he accomplished at Calvary. Personal faith in the New Testament is trust in the person of Jesus, the truth of his teaching, and the redemptive work which he accomplished at Calvary. As I mentioned already, faith's value and power is in the individual and for the individual. It is not in the collective. There are some things that we only have in a collective sense. But faith is something that is personal. It's individual. As many persons of faith together, we have a lot of faith. But it's not something that you can come to a group of people with faith and get. Faith is intensely personal and yet so totally unrestricted. It is intensely personal and yet so totally unrestricted. No one else can have faith for me. I must develop my own faith. But faith to the new believer is like a huge uncharted territory. Faith to a new believer is like a huge uncharted territory, unrestricted. And as we grow in faith in God and live in faith and walk in faith, God will take us on a journey that can be unbelievable. Faith is the key to that relationship that is boundless. It's a belief system in the life of a person. And as I mentioned earlier, a group only has as much faith, a church only has as much faith as the believers have faith. It is the expression of a person, not of a group. Hebrews 10, verse 6, just turn back a page. I'm sorry, I have the wrong reference for that. No, it's the verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him. That is in chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we see how integral faith is in that relationship. A personal faith, a personal trust, belief, adherence to, is a must in our relationship with God. If we do not trust and believe in God, we cannot know him. Our personal faith grows as we exercise it. Our personal faith grows as we exercise it. We must step forth in faith, trusting God and being willing to surrender our life to God for our faith to grow. I don't believe it is something that can be gained by not exercising it. It is not a God pour faith into my life, and so I have a 10 cubic yard container of faith, and then I go exercise it. No, faith grows in our heart, and as we exercise it, it continues to grow. It continues to blossom, continues through our entire life. Second part of the title is Christian assurance. Christian assurance of our salvation, I said, is every believer's right. I'd like to turn to Ephesians to see how much assurance we should have. Ephesians 3, verse 11 and 12, just jumping in here and pulling out a couple verses. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. This is how much assurance we can have. This is the level of assurance we can have, where we have a boldness and a confidence that we can access right to God because of our relationship. Assurance is a sureness. It's a confidence. It's a certainty. It is knowing the verity of a thing. It is being assured of that. It's a mental state because of a spiritual reality. Because of the reality of having our relationship reconciled with God, we can have the mental state of Christian assurance of salvation. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And again, describing the level of assurance that we can have with our relationship with God. We sing the song, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That is that assurance. And it is a reality that God wants us to live in. God wants the believer to live in the reality that he is assured of his salvation. He wants each one of his children to be assured that they are reconciled unto him, their sins are forgiven, and that they are living in his will and are doing his will. He desires that every one of his children can give an answer to every man that asketh you, and to those that don't ask you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. This assurance is a product of a work in our heart. It is not a commodity. It is not a something that you can just get. It is a result of. It is a product of a work in our heart. It's not something that, okay, I want to have assurance of salvation today, so I put on assurance of salvation today. It's not like that. It is a result. It is a production of a work that is going on in our heart. It is a process, a journey, and a work that brings us to a place of confidence and boldness in God. And this confidence increases as our relationship grows, I believe. This assurance of our place before God in the place of a believer grows as our relationship grows. I thought of a perhaps crude example of this confidence growing. Last year, I bought a lawnmower from someone who had left it parked in his shed for a couple years. He had purchased a new lawnmower that had a floating deck, and so he quit using this one. Nothing was wrong with it other than that. He drove it in his shed, parked it, and sat there until I bought it and went to get it. And I couldn't get the lawnmower to start, but he assured me it drove when he parked it, so I figured it couldn't be anything too serious. So I took it home, started working on it, and I discovered that when I put carburetor cleaner into the carburetor, that I could get it to fire. It would run, but as soon as it ran out of carb cleaner, it would die. And here to discover, there's a little tube that goes down into to the bowl. At the bottom of it has a little hole that the gas goes up into, and it was plugged with varnish, gasoline varnish. So I cleaned that out, and immediately the lawnmower ran. Ever since then, on the second or third pull, the lawnmower fires up. But you know, as that sits in the garage over winter, next spring comes around, I wonder, will my lawnmower start? But I go out there, it starts, and as my relationship with it is weakly, I soon have a strong confidence that this thing will always start. The thought about that example, it is somewhat similar to our Christian life. If our relationship with God doesn't work, we aren't going to have much Christian assurance. You see, since the lawnmower fired and ran, I have assurance in it. I've trust that it will work. But if it would have never fired up for me, I would have no trust in it. And it's the same way with our Christian life. If I today am the same old Keith that I've always been, I would have no Christian assurance. Because my Christian life isn't working. It isn't producing in my life. But because I am not the Keith that I once was, I have assurance today because I know God is working in my heart. And as your relationship grows, and as you have a communication and a developing relationship with God, that assurance grows. Because you know in your heart there's a relationship there. But if that relationship gets weak, and my love for God weakens and turns cold, that assurance can wane with it as well. This morning I have a question for you. Which is worse, a presumptuous sinner or a doubting saint? Which is worse, a presumptuous sinner or a doubting saint? The gentleman I spoke of at the beginning of the message, I don't know real well. I don't know his personal life that much at all. But through his comments to me, I deducted that he was a presumptuous sinner. He believed in an assurance of salvation, and his basis was faulty. Which is worse, someone like him? Or someone who knows the basis for salvation and yet can't seem to trust God? God wants a humble boldness in each of his children. You see, I don't know how to preach this morning because there are three possibilities. This morning, in a group like this, there could easily be someone here who has a false confidence. There could easily be someone here who has a weak confidence and isn't confident in their relationship with God. Or there can be people here with strong confidence. Those three groups could very well be represented here today. And since God is the knower of all those things, I will give that latitude to the Holy Spirit to minister to our individual needs. For us to have a personal faith that gives us Christian assurance, we must have our faith built upon a foundation that is truth. You see, if I am trusting this morning in a foundation that is not built on truth, my Christian assurance is false. And that is what is scary. Because there are many people that believe that they have a ticket to heaven based on a false foundation. And so that is why it can very well be our saltiness. It may be very well what God is calling us to shed our light is to destroy that false confidence in a person. First Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Our faith must be built on that foundation, Jesus Christ, if it is going to be a true assurance. I have about five different points that we must understand to have a Christian, true Christian assurance. And there are many more, but I just stopped with five. Number one, we must understand our condition outside of Christ. If I this morning desire to have Christian assurance of salvation, one prerequisite to it is that I understand my condition outside of Christ. Whether that is in the past or whether that is in the present, for a Christian to have assurance of his salvation, he must know what his condition outside of Christ is. As Romans 7:24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" If that doesn't connect to a chord in our heart, I fear for your assurance. Because that is a reality of every person on the face of this earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you understand this morning that outside of Christ, I am a wretched man and there's no hope for me, then your assurance can be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Number two, we must understand what salvation through Jesus Christ is. We must understand what it is. We must understand that if we repent of our sins, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we can be saved. That is the foundation for salvation. Not that I was born into a certain church and so I'm saved. That is not a biblical foundation. But the foundation for our salvation this morning is that we have repented of our sins, confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we can be saved. For with our heart we believe unto righteousness, and with our mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. Number three, we must understand that this salvation means our sins are forgiven, our relationship with God is restored. To have Christian assurance, you must believe that your salvation means that your sins are forgiven and that your relationship with God is restored, and now you have open communication with him. You are part of the family of God and joint heirs with Christ. Number four, we must understand that entrance into the kingdom is about God's will being done on the earth. This is not about selfish salvation. Salvation, my personal salvation, is not a selfish thing. It is so that God's will can be done on this earth. My salvation fades into the background as I understand that God's desire is that the gospel would be lived and taught in everyday life. Suddenly, that moment of or that experience that brought me from death unto life somewhat fades in the background. It is not the forefront of my thought process, because now we're busy working in the kingdom. You see, if all through our life till we die when we're 80, the only testimony we can give is about a wonderful conversion experience, you're in trouble. Because that was just the foundation. That was just the beginning. God's work should have grown far beyond that. And so God's work in our life takes us to a point where we're not fixated on, did I say the sinner's prayer right? Or did I go back and make everything possibly right that I did wrong? It takes us beyond that. Because it's no longer the captivating thought in our mind. We're resting in the assurance that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And because of my repentance and belief in him, I can be part of the family of God, and then I can go on and work in his kingdom. Number five, through this repentance and believing experience, the Holy Spirit is poured into our lives and becomes our indwelling comforter, companion, and guide. Acts 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I was blessed by the thoughts that were shared in Sunday school about being open to the Spirit in our relationships that we're not sure are becoming an entanglement or not. We need to have We need to be sensing the Spirit in our life. We need to be open to that. If all we do is set up a certain parameters that when a relationship meets this, this, and this, it becomes wrong, we limit the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But when our desire is that the Spirit would show us and guide us in our relationships as we are sought in this world, then He can prompt us and He can move within us to have relationships that are for our good. And number six, a very obvious one, is we must experience salvation. We must experience this. This is not just a mental thing in our head. I believe, now I'm saved. We must experience the work that God wants to work inside us. We must experience the grief for our sins and the repentance and the peace that comes from having them forgiven and the joy that comes from having our relationship restored and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life and so many, many things. We need to experience them. If we don't experience them, we don't have a foundation that we can trust in. Salvation is a work of God in our heart. But it is the right of every believer to have Christian assurance. Turn to 1 John. 'd be interesting someday to sit down with John and say, John, what were the people like that you wrote this book to? Because I don't know if he was writing to a group of people that were struggling with knowing where their stand before God was or not. But this book is filled with the word no. Filled with the word no. You can know. You can know. No is assurance. No is certainty. No is a verity. You can know. Sprinkled all through this book. And we'll just pick out them as we go. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. It doesn't say hereby we perhaps can, if, might, hope that we know him. It says hereby we do know that we know him. That is a certainty. That is an assurance. If we keep his commandments, we can know that. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know ye that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. Ye have known him. Verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. It is from the beginning. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, we may have assurance, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You see, John is teaching us here that when Jesus appears to us, when Jesus appears to take his saints home, or when we meet him at our deathbed, we can have confidence in our relationship. We don't need to meet him ashamed. We can meet him with confidence. Verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So if we're living in sin, we have not known him. But if we know him, then we sin not. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 24, and hereby we know that he abideth in us. Chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Here John's giving kind of a test that if you know God, you will connect with the thoughts that I'm teaching here. But if you don't know God, you won't hear this. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This knowing is the right of the Christian. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. The right of every believer is to know. I already mentioned that there is a reality of not having an assurance of salvation. And number one, we can have a lack of assurance of salvation because that is the reality. I spoke earlier of the time in my life where I did not have personal faith or Christian assurance. And the reason was because that was the reality. The reality was that I had no reason to believe that I had Christian assurance. So if God has not worked a work in my heart, if I had not died and risen with Christ, I had no reason to have that assurance. Number two, we can have lack of assurance because of stagnation. I recently read this quote. Many present-day Christians seem to have experienced three stages: condemnation, salvation, and stagnation. Condemnation, salvation, and stagnation. And when you end up in the stagnation category, that is a category where you may not have assurance of salvation. If my Christian life isn't working, if it is not working within me and producing the fruit that the New Testament tells will come from a life that is given to Jesus Christ, I may not have assurance of salvation. You see, if we live our Christian life intermittently, it causes for a weak assurance of salvation. Perhaps we're convicted in the Sunday morning worship service. We get in gear, we make it halfway through the week, and then we give in to carnal habits and desires. We feed at the fountain of the world. We leave a few poor testimonies, and at the end of the week, we wonder, am I really a Christian? Do we only believe God until it becomes inconvenient? And Christians that live their Christian life intermittently reminds me of a vehicle that has trouble staying in gear. And I don't know if you've ever driven a vehicle, a stick shift that has trouble staying in gear, but you put it in gear, the vehicle starts going forward, and before you know it, the gear pops out and you're spinning in neutral and you lose momentum till you get back in gear again and you try again. And it's a continual cycle of progress and regress, progress, regress, progress, regress. And that can be how a Christian life can be lived. But that brings about it a certain sense of, am I true? Am I genuine? If I know that instead of being firmly in gear and propelling through life with God's love pulling me with a holy desire to live after him, If I know that that's not how my life is, but instead it's one day up, one day down, one day up, one day down, that tends to hinder our assurance. And so the solution to that is obvious. The solution to that is to keep it in gear. Keep it in gear. Number three, lack of assurance can be an assault of the devil. We can have seasons of attack from Satan, and he can destroy the confidence that I have of my salvation that God wants me to have. That can be a reality. In Revelation 12, verse 10, referring to Satan, it says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I believe that it can be a reality that Satan can gender attack an attack against us that can cause us to feel weak. But we must remember, as in 1 John 3, verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God." And so there is a reality where our heart can be condemning us, and in reality, and the reality is that our salvation is not in jeopardy. But we can have a time where our heart is troubling us, and it can be for no apparent reason. And here it is saying that if that is your case, trust in God, because God is greater than our heart. God made our heart. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And that is where God wants us to rest, in that confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Number four, a lack of assurance can come from overmuch sorrow for our sins. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Interesting account here. When Paul writes to the Corinthians a second time. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. If you're familiar with the account, when Paul wrote to the in 1 Corinthians, he pointed out some obvious sins that were going on in their church and condemned them. And in chapter 2, verse 1, when he wrote the second time, he said, "But I determined this myself, that I would not come against you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I write the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." He was saying, if I come to see you, you should be rejoicing, and you may be sorry for what I've written to you. "Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears," when he was condemning those sins, "not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye should confirm your love toward him." I believe what Paul is writing here is that a reality in a Christian's life may be that because of sin in his life, and as he has repented of that, that godly sorrow can linger on and cause him to be troubled. But instead, Paul is saying there's a time for that to end. There's a time to be sorry, but there's now a time to rejoice. And you need to confirm your love to that brother, so that instead of being overcome with too much sorrow, that he can have joy in his heart again. We are ineffective in the kingdom if we do not have assurance of our salvation. We're ineffective. Just as a salesman has trouble selling his product when he does not believe in it, so you have trouble preaching and teaching the gospel if you don't believe in it. Your testimony is ineffective. Your sales pitch is ineffective if you do not believe in it. How can we spread the gospel effectively if we can't honestly say that we know that we're a child of God and that heaven is awaiting us? You see, that testimony is so effective for a Christian, because for a Christian to give that testimony, he has to glorify God. God has to be glorified through a testimony like that a Christian gives, because one must of necessity draw men's hearts to Christ in a testimony like that. Because a Christian cannot say that I have assurance of salvation and I know there's a home awaiting me in heaven because I've been a good person. We cannot say that. The only way we can say that we have confidence of that is because of Jesus. And so in giving that testimony, the gospel goes forth. It is not about us. It is about Jesus. But if we doubt the promises of God this morning, there's nothing left for us. What I mean by that is that if we are not willing to claim the promises, the truth of the gospel into our lives so that we can have the certainty in our hearts of our relationship with God, if we're not willing to do that, there are no other promises to trust in. You see, we are undone if we can't trust in those promises. And the sober side of that is if this morning I, as a child of God, say that I don't know whether I have been forgiven. If I say that I don't know really, I hope, but I really don't know where I will go in the next life, I'm really dishonoring God. I'm really dishonoring God. I don't know if I should use the word blaspheme or not. But when God gave of himself to send Jesus into this world so that we can have salvation, and yet you and I as believers can't have that assurance in our heart, we're saying that what you did wasn't good enough, God. What you did wasn't good enough. And so we, in a sense, throw it in God's face and say that your plan of salvation isn't good enough for me. I need another route. I can't claim those promises that you gave to me. And so that is sobering. That is sobering. And so the call comes out this morning. Do I have personal faith that produces Christian assurance of salvation in my heart? That is what God wants for each one of us. But if I have assurance of salvation and it's not based on truth, don't trust in it. If you have assurance of salvation based on truth, trust in it. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the gospel, because it is truth. And if this morning your heart is condemning you, and yet you don't know why it really should be, to you, your life has been cleared before God and your fellow men, and yet you struggle with feeling that certainty of your relationship with God, grow in faith. Grow in your relationship. Exercise it. Work. Have it work in your life. Pray. Witness. Teach. Share. And as that works through your life, that assurance will grow. Let's pray. Father, I rejoice this morning that we gather here not to discuss words of man, not to discuss things that other men have thought, but we gather here knowing that we can look into your word and we can find truths in your word that will guide our life, that will set foundations in our life, that will build us up and establish us so that we can walk in confidence with you. Oh God, that we can be like Abraham was, a friend of yours. Oh Father, It scares us to grow in our relationship to the point where we can say with that confidence, and yet, oh God, I believe that that is what you want from each one of us. And perhaps that is why we're not a dangerous church. It's because we shrink back from drawing that close to you. We shrink back from being known as a friend of God and from being known as that orange salamander. Oh God, that you would work a work in our hearts. Don't let us be stagnant this morning, but revive us. Revive us through your Holy Spirit. Revive a love in us for the truth and for the gospel and for salvation. Revive in us a wonder at the plan of salvation. Oh, the mystery that we were grafted in to the tree, and that we can be sons and daughters of yours, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with a down payment of our inheritance given to us today, with a promise of much to come. I just commit this service to you. I pray that you would go with us this week and help us to be assured of our place in your kingdom. Help us to go forth with a burden for those around us who have a false assurance. Help us to go forth with a burden around us for those who have no assurance. Oh God, how desperate that is. Oh wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? Father, this is holy ground as we meet you, and I pray that it would connect in our heart that a holy God wants to minister to his people here, and that we would open our hearts, open our hands up, and continue that communication. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.